I noticed by the bulletin that our subject this morning is Victorious Life, the Victorious Life Considered Dispensationally. The Victorious Life Considered Dispensationally. About 2 decades ago, as I recall, there was quite a wave of enthusiasm amongst God's people over this matter of the victorious life and how it could be lived. The then editor of the Sunday School Times wrote a very challenging series of articles on the subject, and it seemed that others were equally interested in this matter of victorious living for the Christian. And now today it seems that there is a revival of interest again in the same subject. And I think it has been brought about, first of all, by the low-level living of Christians, generally speaking. For we have to acknowledge that there are many people who hold it against the church, that so many of us are not living the pattern laid down for us in the New Testament. And we have to agree that the charge is very largely the truth. Then I think, on the other hand, there is a deep-seated hunger in the heart of many of God's people for a better manifestation of the life of the Lord Jesus within them and through them. So it's not surprising, perhaps, that there should be this revival of this subject. And what I am a little fearful about, however, is that there is a revival of many other aspects of Christian living, so much so that it is a matter of concern in many quarters as to whether some of these truths and blessed experiences of the Word of God are not being run to seed, and extremists are getting hold of these things and making much out of them. The very fact that people are hungry today for something better, and I believe there are such people in our communities, all over the world perhaps for that matter, yet nevertheless, there is a danger, lest they fall into the hands of false teachers. But today I just want to talk from the Word, I hope, on this subject. And first of all, I would couch our subject in the term of a question. Is there such a thing as the victorious life? Or is it just a beautiful phrase that has been coined, holding out a great many attractions which can never be realized? Is there such a thing as a life of victory? And when I say that, I think it implies a life of victory over sin, over self, over sickness, and over suffering. Let me repeat that. I think this life of victory, as it is often called and as it is set forth, implies victory over sin, victory over self, victory over sickness, and victory over suffering. That's another name for the victorious life. It's this: Christ liveth in me, or in you. Now, the strange thing about it is, whilst we're talking about the victorious life, actually what we're talking about is the normal Christian life. You see, we've gotten so used to living a subnormal life that a victorious life is way up here, something to be sought after and much desired, but we haven't attained. But honestly, what people call the victorious life is nothing but the normal Christian life, what we all ought to be living all the time, every day and every night. And if you would like some text to go along with this, I would offer you one or two. For instance, we have Galatians 2:20 that comes to mind. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And if you study the life of the Apostle Paul, who gave us that quotation, you'll find that it bore wonderful testimony to the truth of the statement he wrote. For he was an exuberant Christian. He understood sickness. He understood suffering. He realized what sin was. He knew exactly what self could do. For he wrote several chapters, particularly in Romans, describing the hideous thing called self. But he didn't stop there, thank God. He did say, "Who shall deliver me from this body of sin?" And the triumphant note is so often overlooked, because he seems to sweep up in one statement the tragedy of this self, and then the victory which somehow seems to be bypassed. We all seem to dwell upon the fact, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Well, you don't have to tell me. We all are wretched in our unconverted state. Some of us are wretched in our converted state, and that's why so many seek something better. But Paul said this. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ." Oh, there is deliverance. There is such a thing as being able to obtain what we so call a victory. Yes, strangely enough, it really is the normal Christian life. Actually, it's identification with Him. Another word that so oftentimes is used in thinking and speaking of this subject. Will you turn with me to Romans 6:1 for a moment? It's a familiar passage, but I'd like to read it again. What do we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted, what's the next word? Together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Is that plain or isn't it? Is it mystifying for many? I'm afraid it is. But Paul is actually saying here that the only deliverance from sin is through identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, is it true or isn't it that the believer is the possessor of the very life of God? It has to start there. And if I'm talking to someone this morning that is not a Christian, then it's absurd of me to talk to you about living the victorious life in your own strength and in your own power. The Christian life, beloved, is a supernatural life. And a supernatural life has to have supernatural power in order to be lived out. That's why it is that in the natural, in the flesh, no man can please God. It's an utter impossibility for me to reach out and appropriate this life that God asks for me to live without the almighty power of God, which is only mine, through life in the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior and Lord. So therefore we have here the identification of the believer with the Lord. He goes on to say, "For he that is dead, who has died, is freed from sin." What do I mean? Let me give you a very crude and yet pertinent illustration. Lee Oswald, the suspected murderer of the late president, cannot be called back to be punished for his sin. He is freed from it by death. Whatever the law could have done to him, it is powerless to do anything now. He is passed out of the realm of the natural, where natural law observes and operates. He cannot be touched. Mr. Law knows that. It's a closed book as far as that part of it is concerned, in his case. So it is with the child of God, having come out of the place of the natural, the path from death unto life, law cannot touch. free by reason of the fact that we die in and with him. Let's see what he goes on to say. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And dear beloved, it's right here that a good many of our beloved holiness friends part company with us. Now, always talking about crucifying self, which is an impossibility to start with. Paul didn't say, I crucify myself. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Let me tell you again what I've told you a dozen times, that even Christ himself could not put himself on the cross. Other hands had to put him there. So to talk about crucifying self daily, in the sense of self-effort, it is a tragic mistake. Now notice he says, but if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And many of people are all the time trying to put themselves to death without realizing that God has already done it, and he's done more, he's given us the power of his resurrection to walk in newness of life with him daily. Now let's see what else he says. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once for all. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, bring that word round. Likewise, reckon yourself. You know, sometimes I have an idea that Paul must have been an American. How he uses that word reckon. I reckon. Never forget, when I first came to this country, about the first word I ever heard, I reckon, I guess, I calculate. But Paul did some reckoning. Paul did some calculating. And he said, I reckon in another place that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be kept. That's reckoning, isn't it? That's not guessing. Oh no, what a difference between reckoning and guessing. The American can guess, but Paul reckoned. Reckon or likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but don't stop there, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you obey it in the lust thereof. And so we could go on. So here it is. It's his life that is imparted. It's his life that must be appropriated. And then as we've seen in Galatians 2:20, and as again, I'd like you to refer to Galatians 4, for I've fixed to it, where he refers again in 6:14, I believe. Yes. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. You see, the child of God is not of this world. I think that so many people who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior have not gone on to realize one of the glorious truths that is brought out a little later, and I'll deal with it later, in the book of Colossians. Remember back in the Old Testament, there was a man of God who was translated. Who was it? Who? Was it another man? Oh, thank you. Elijah. Now, of both of those men, Enoch was not. Did they find him? Does it say he could not be found? All right. They couldn't find him. He was translated. Elijah. He was translated. Could they find him? Didn't some of the prophets go out looking for him? Or is my memory failing? Wasn't it Elijah to say you can go, but I don't think you'll find him. Why? Answer. Now listen, in the book of Colossians, it said of the believer, we have been delivered or rescued from the authority of darkness and have been translated into the kingdom of the Son of his life. Boy, if anyone can find you in the world, that's a mistake. See what I mean? You're living in the world, but not of it. What does that mean? that the world finds absolutely no interest in you, and you find absolutely no interest in the world. Why? Your ambitions, your objectives, your destiny is so different. Your loves are different. Your hopes are different. Your desires are different. Why? If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new what? Creature or creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I believe, dear friends, we have every right to question this. If I do not find in my heart and life those new things taking preeminence over the old, it may not come all of a sudden. In some people's lives it does. In others it doesn't. But if after a while there is no change, if there is no change of desire, if there's no new outlook, if there's no new ambition, and that is to please God, then I think we have a right to challenge our own conviction. This thing called conversion is a reality, or it's nothing at all. This life that is indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ is a reality, or it's nothing at all. It's not just a beautiful phrase in John 14 and 16, where Jesus says, "And if I go away, I will send you another comforter, even the Holy Spirit, who shall abide with you forever. He shall do this, he shall do the other, he shall glorify me, he shall take of the things of mine and show it unto you." All that is said of the indwelling Spirit, that is the portion of every believer. And yet so oftentimes we go on living on a low plane as if the Holy Spirit didn't even exist. What is that then that says he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own? That's the candy. Some of us have lived a long time without hearing the Lord say anything like that. You see, the victorious life speaks of the normal Christian life, which is a walk with God, a walk for God. And of course, I've given you today something else. I've been talking a great deal about the life of the Lord Jesus and how it should be lived out in us. Now, what is the life of the Lord Jesus? Well, here's one aspect of it. Listen. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Was Jesus Christ love? I read that he loved me and gave himself for me. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Did Jesus know anything about joy? He knew a great deal about suffering. But he didn't say, "My suffering I leave with you." He says, "My joy I give unto you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Take these great characteristics here of the Spirit-filled life, as it's oftentimes called, and you have nothing but the very life of the Lord Jesus. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or if you like, self-control. He says, against such there is no law. We don't put anyone in jail for doing that yet. I admit that our philosophy today is so mixed up that we may yet put people in prison for being good. I don't know. We don't put them in jail for being bad anymore. See? You know, sometimes I get out of the realm of the Spirit into the realm of the flesh myself. And I get really provoked with some of these people that I find to violate the Word of God in every way, shape, and form that they possibly can, and to deny the Scripture. I know there's a controversy, and I can stick my neck way up, but I still believe, beloved, there are a lot of murderers walking our streets today who wouldn't be walking our streets if we observed God's law. Now that shows us plainly there are. And to say that we are murderers because we put men to death who deserve death, to me is just a lot of that fallacious reasoning which has come out of our liberal element of our modern day thinking. You and I know full well that right here in our Phoenix jails we have men who have committed murder more than once, have been in jail and out again, and now there is an awful to do to get a reprieve for this man. And ministers of the so-called minister of the gospel are taking up this and marching on the governor and all sorts of things. Listen, you say, what's all they got to do with with the fact of what we're talking about this morning. I'm simply saying this, that we shall understand that people who live a Christ-filled life will manifest only the spiritual fruit mentioned here. And please bear with me if I say it's not the fruit of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. You can't just pop this grape off here and this grape off here. It's one great glorious cluster and it stands together. He's not asking us to excel in love and to be bad on something else or short on something else. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and he goes through the nine of them and names them. And we should be manifesting all of them. You say, is there such a thing as the Spirit-filled life? I'm saying there is. Is there such a thing as walking victoriously? I'm saying there is. Is it possible for the average Christian to live a normal Christian life? It is possible. But what's that little a day? Is there as many as split between cup and lip? Not thinking so much of the literal translation there, but I'm thinking of what it means. And there's many a split between understanding the Word of God and putting it into our lives as a daily operation. To know what the Word is, I'm coming back, you're all Americans, I was going to say, you're all Yankees, I get my head knocked off for that. You are all Americans, I trust. Well, use your word reckon. Likewise, reckon yourself. I reckon myself, says Paul. You see, the trouble, beloved, is we don't trust God enough. This is a life of faith, this life of victory. The life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now you say, well, you're getting way on in your subject. You haven't even touched upon the idea of dispensational aspect of this. Well, I think there is something that needs to be said, and that is this present-day movement may be fraught with danger. Now, you know my stand on the Word of God, and so I bring this out to you today. There is, and I've heard them on the air, right here in the city. It's quite right, Paul does say that God will put Satan under our feet shortly, writing to the Romans. I do know that it said that we are seated with Christ in the heavens. I want to come back to that in a moment. But I want to point out this one thing. I talk about the authority of the believer, and we do have a certain amount of authority, but I believe that you can take that to dangerous extremes. Do you believe, dear friends, that any one of us, I don't care how pious and how good and how holy you may be, do you think for a moment you're in any position to command that? Oh, but you say, the scripture says, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. You better look at the context. Study it. And I say that this idea of the authority of the believer can be pushed too far in this dispensation. Now, this thing seems to be moving along the lines of divine healing. God knows, and I think you know, that I believe in divine healing. If I haven't made myself clear in the past, let me do it now. I believe with all my heart that God is able to raise the dead this very day if he wanted. I believe that he can miraculously, without the intervention of physicians, drugs, miracle drugs, wonder drugs, or anything else, I believe he could raise anyone up from a bed of sickness. What I do not believe is that he's doing it on a wholesale scale according to Mark 16:16. I don't believe he's doing that today. You know, my reason for believing that is simply that when Israel went out of the picture, as they did shortly after the end of the writing of the book of the Acts, and then the miracles, which was a part of the ministry given to them, these signs will follow them that believe, and it was all for those people. I believe that we have scriptural evidence that the miraculous element on such a large scale went out, and yet I've heard people demand God to heal a certain person on the basis of the atonement. That healing is in the atonement. Beloved, there isn't anything that you have that isn't in the atonement. What do you want to bring out and isolate one thing for? Your bread and butter is in the atonement. If you want to look at it that way, there isn't a thing that you have that what is there by the very fact that Christ died. And that's a long way from appropriating everything and not recognizing the dispensational boundaries that Paul has put up. And what is the position of the believer today, since we're on this matter of healing? I believe the position of the believer today is simply this, that we can pray with all our faith and with all our intensity, but it has to be qualified if it be thy will. Now, I'll go further than that, because I do believe there are occasions, isolated occasions maybe, but there are occasions where God gives the witness to an individual that he's going to heal someone. I've had that witness. I've also had the contrary witness. I've had the witness in my soul that God was not going to heal a certain individual. And you know, it puzzled me no end, because in those days when I had that witness, I believed in James 5:14 and Mark 16 and all the rest of them. And there were dear godly brethren in England who believed and practiced that, but there were times when these dear men met, as I had met with them many times, after laying hands and anointing with oil, and the man or the woman wasn't healed but died. But those men were almost in a state of spiritual despair, because they were men who had searched their heart, who had fasted and prayed before they went to anoint. They had done all that the Scripture ever could possibly ask of a man. They were living, as far as I knew them, godly lives, and yet God didn't answer this question. And I'm sure there are some in this room who can say, amen, I've had faith in God. God doesn't heal everyone at our request. And we better bow to the fact and not lose faith and lose our sense of proportion. If we only recognize some of the dispensational teachings of the word, we'd be spared from many a heartache and many a cessation of faith. Now, don't let it destroy your faith in prayer or in the fact that God may heal someone. Like I was saying this morning, if on the day of Pentecost, or rather, if what happened on the day of Pentecost, when they spoke in tongues, in other words, in languages, not in unknown tongues, if that were obtaining today, there'd be no room or no place for the Wycliffe Bible Translators. For men and women endued by the Spirit could go right straight out on the mission field and speak that language if that gift was in operation. But it isn't in operation today. No matter how much you may try and pray, in exactly the same way, the Lord has changed, I believe, his program with regard to this thing, but that doesn't stop a student from studying a foreign language, because God is not working that way. God blesses, as we know full well, those that apply their minds, whether it be through the Wycliffe translators or any other society engaged in translation work. And just the same, we can apply ourselves to prayer for people everywhere. Let's leave the issue with this and not be disturbed if it doesn't work out the way we hoped it would. I'm telling you, Brother Wayne would be out of a job if the Lord heals everyone. What would you do then, Ben? Okay. Now let me give you some things. With regard to this matter of taking scriptures and applying to Israel and applying to the church, you know so well what I believe about that. But what I do want to do is not leave on a negative note this morning, but just take you to some things where this Christian life, or this normal Christian life, is brought to the climax and to a glorious fruition in the letters of Paul written after he was put in prison. Where in the Scripture, for instance, have you anything like this? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. What did he choose you before the foundation of the world for? He tells you that you should be holy and without blame before him. Now that's the normal Christian life. That's the victorious life. He may not have read it in those words, but it's there. Or it goes on to tell many things, but let me take you to some other portion. Here in Ephesians 2:6, you've heard this a thousand times, who hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places. Isn't that a place of victory? Isn't that a place of power above all principality and power and dominion and might and every name that is named? For we are seated together with Christ, and he was raised up far above all these. And as I've already intimated, now I'm going to ask you to turn to Colossians 1:13 and see how glorious this is, not spoken of in other places so definitely as it is here. I ought to read verse 12 too, I believe. Giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in light. I'd love to dwell on that. 25:11, and I haven't time. Who hath delivered us from the authority of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? How did he do that? Through redemption, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, issuing in the forgiveness of his sins. You see what he did there is to come back to your basic thing. What you need before you can ever get to heaven, beloved, is the forgiveness of sins. And if you haven't got it, you better get it. Where can you get it? At the foot of the cross. But having found forgiveness of sins, the next step is to receive the gift of eternal life and then to know the glorious translation into the kingdom of his dear Son that has taken you out of it from under the authority of darkness. Yes, there is an authority of the believer. We are out from under the authority of darkness, but I tell you one thing, I'm under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he Lord? Now, dispensationally, we ought to go further than a lot of these other people who don't understand the right position of the Word of God. We have a greater responsibility placed upon us. For going on into Colossians 2:10, we read that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You're complete in him. You're filled full in him. You lack nothing. One danger that many people face today is they dwell more on their personal experience or the experience of other people rather than on the Word of God. And I'm telling you, friends, it's dangerous for this reason. Sometimes there are people who do not get an experience, and so comparing themselves with others, they are plunged into the abyss of despair. And what is God against me that he doesn't give me this experience, or I don't have this joy that other people have? The point is, beloved, this life that we're living is a life of faith, and it should isolate us from all others, looking unto Jesus, looking away unto Jesus. The great cloud of witnesses, I've spoken about them, says Paul in chapter 11. Now look away from all those. Don't be bothered there. Look off unto him. And many people have gone down into spiritual darkness and despair because they've counted on experience rather than walking alone with them. How wonderful it is to have the privilege of being able to walk with them. Spiritual life is a moment. If they're not enjoying it, then it's because somewhere along the line they're suffering it. But listen, beloved, let's not run all over the world trying to find a people, a party that will bring us into touch with right here, right in this blessed. Let me give you a story that may help us. A very old story taken from one of these books that I recall on with the story of life. A certain little mining town, not far away from here, far enough to be unknown. Rested in the foothills. And it became a boom town, and so the town fathers had to do something about water supply. So they went up into the hills where there was a lake, and they piped the water from the lake down into their hole. And the town grew and became larger and larger, and the water was abundant enough for all the homes, and they enjoyed water day after day, until suddenly one day, there was no water. They turned on the faucet or the spigot, and there was just a hiss and no water. Didn't think what had happened. Some time after that, people began to consider moving out. There's no water. Where there's no water, there's no life. And one day, the town fathers received a scrawled note. This note is in very bad English, and it simply said, if you want water, don't pull my coat out of the pipe at the entrance of the pipe to the lake, or yes, to that effect. So the town fathers rushed up as best they could up to the mountain, they found the lake, and they found the pipe. And sure enough, there in the mouth of the pipe was this old tramp's coat. They pulled that out, and down came the water, and everyone was upset. Out of sight, because they wouldn't feed him, clothe him, why he had done that. And that had been cut off from the water. And all that kept them from the abundance of the water in that loop. That little coat, little hindrance. Maybe that's what the trouble with some of us, a little hindrance. The only difference where the story fails is this. There is no hindrance on his side. The hindrance is on our end of the earth. Just pull it out. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his inner being shall flow rivers of living water. I was born and raised by the River Thames in London, England. There may be muddier rivers in the world, but I have to go a great deal to the muddy Thames. Is that what he's talking about? No, it says living water. But it's not a river like the River Thames. It's in the plural, rivers. The Amazon. Some of the great rivers of the world with all their copious supplies, he said, out of their inner being there flow rivers like that. And we exhaust the supply. I'm going to take a chance and tell another story. A colored preacher one day was trying to describe to his congregation of colored people eternity. Boy, I admire him. And he wanted to try to describe eternity to him someday. This is the way he did it. He said, brethren, he said, here is a little sprout. He says, the little sprout goes down to the Atlantic Ocean. And he fills his bill with the Atlantic Ocean as much as he can hold in his bill. And then, brethren, he hops a hop a day across the United States and he deposits that little bill of water into the Pacific Ocean. Then he hops, think of this now, he hops a hop a day across the United States until he gets back to the Atlantic. He takes another billful and he goes right like that, right across until he deposits that in the Pacific. He keeps on doing that, beloved, back and forth, a hop a day, until he's emptied the Atlantic into the Pacific. And then, brethren, when he's done all that, it's just early morning, and he says, I listen to a lot of, let's forget eternity. But when you've taken all the supply of the Atlantic, and you've taken all the supply of the Pacific, you fill that cup, the human soft, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it. Loving Father, we can see that thou hast made every provision for us whilst we are here, as well as the young, for all that we might appropriate what is for us today in the proper scriptural way, so that there shall be this abundance, and without fanaticism or going to any extreme of any kind, we shall exhibit to the world, I more than the world, for we read that the church which is his body is on display now before principalities and powers, that through us might be revealed to the principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God, or help us to appropriate in that life which is ours, and that we might be able to say from the very depths of the heart, the life that I now live is God. For we ask you in his name. Amen.